back in Ireland for allowing us to participate in their song and partake of it as well. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well today. God is good. We've been encouraged this morning already as we've been singing and praying together. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 12. If you're using a Bible in front of you, you'll find it on page 920. You'll also find in your bulletins the sermon notes for today. So if you want to follow along and take some notes, go ahead and you'll find them there. This morning is our third message in our brand new series called Crosswalk. Crosswalk meaning, what does it mean to walk out what we believe? As we previously journeyed through Mark's Gospel, we learned two things. We learned this, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is, and that He has purchased our redemption. So if you've been tracking with that and you've been here, you go, yeah, I'm on board with that. I believe that. I believe that Jesus loves me. I believe that He is God's Son. I believe that He's paid for my redemption. You're there. You're tracking with it. So the question that we ask in this series is this. So what? Now what? What next? What do we do? How should I walk this out? What do I do in response? Right? We don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be what? We want to be doers. We want to live this out. So, in the first message Pastor Paul brought, we spoke about God's people bowing before Him in worship. This morning, we have already sung about our hearts that wander, but about our conquering King who is stronger. And we have declared our living hope. And we have just gloried in the shadow of the cross. We've lifted high the name of Jesus Christ in worship. Last week's message was entitled, Go. God's people are called to respond to Jesus by going and telling others about Him. This is our second response. Tell, right? Go and tell. Come and worship, go and tell. Those are the rhythms of our Christian life. This morning, we've already heard about the ability that we had as a local church family to tell hundreds of other people about Jesus at our family carnival. We're praying, and we had prayed, and we'll continue to pray that God will have used this as a wonderful and powerful tool in the lives of people in our community. This morning, as we prayed, I also mentioned the fact that Aaliyah Menzies, someone who's in our congregation, is on her way to Brazil. And she's going soon with the team, and she sent us an email this week that ended like this. Listen, she said, we would appreciate your prayers as we travel and reach these people. Building relationships and growing in the Lord. She says, prayer is so vital. What can we do without His presence, guidance, and empowerment? I love it. I love it. She gets it. She understands that we can't do ministry in Brazil or at the carnival or at VBS without the power and the help of God. Amen? People who get this know that they need power. We cannot, listen, we cannot do God's work in our own strength. We need the power of God. This brings us to our subject today, which is pray. This is our third message in this series of Crosswalk. Pray. We're going to ask these questions of ourselves. So why should we care about prayer? Why should we care about prayer? Why should we take it seriously? And how can I personally, and how can we corporately as the church grow in our prayer life? That's what we're going to be addressing. Listen to David Mathis' description as we begin to understand God's priority of prayer in the Christian life. He says this, prayer is at the very heart of the Christian life. Not only is it obedience to God's command, but it is a vital means of our receiving His ongoing grace for our spiritual, listen, surviving and thriving. And the joy of prayer, communing with God, is essential to what it means to be a Christian. Without prayer, he writes, there is no true relationship with Him and no deep delight in who He is, but only glimpses from afar. Prayer is at the very heart of the Christian life. It's central to what it means to be in relationship with God. I was talking to someone yesterday, and we talked about how prayer is an expression of our trust to the Lord. Simply put, prayer is talking to God. It is our vital supply line of grace as God pours it out in our lives. And so I hope you can see in all of that that prayer matters, and it ought to matter to you, and it ought to matter to us as a church if we want to be about God's work. I hope this morning that you desire to grow in it, to grow in your prayer life. I hope you desire that as a church that we would grow in our prayer life. Maybe this morning you say, you know what, as I evaluate my prayer life, I feel like I'm a 6 out of 10. Well, by God's grace, let's bump it up to a 7. Maybe you think you're doing really well. Maybe you think, you know, it's just going well. I love to pray. Maybe you're like an 8.5 out of 10. Well, let's bump that up to 9.5. And maybe you feel this morning like, you know what, I'm not really doing very well at prayer at all. In fact, if I think about this last week or this last 3 months, I'd have to honestly say that I'm kind of tanking at my prayer life. Well, by God's grace, let's bump your 4 out of 10 to a 6 or a 7 out of 10. This morning, as we look into God's Word, we're going to ask these questions. What does the Scripture say about the priority and the practice of prayer in the life of the early church? So let's look at God's Word now in Acts chapter 12. Look with me. Turn, if you're not already there, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, all the way through to verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shined in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and he followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel. It was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. When they went out, went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now, I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter kept knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. After Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I love this story. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's a pretty amazing story. This is one of 3 prison escape stories in the book of Acts. Just amazing to imagine all that God did. Though we rejoice in the aftermath, we see what happened at the end. It was a very difficult time for the believers. You can imagine. Luke tells us that King Herod, Agrippa I as he was also known, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was king during the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and had all the children killed. This is that Herod the Great's grandson. The Bible says that he desired to curry favor with the Jews, and so he decided to bring some persecution, some opposition against the believers there, knowing that the Jews would be pleased with that. And he had them arrested. He began to arrest some of the church leaders, and the scripture says that James, the brother of John, was killed. And seeing that it pleased the Jews, he decided to press in a little further and arrest Peter also, intending that he would be the next one to go. So here's Peter in this imposing prison cell, chained, a sentry, a guard on each side, two more standing at the door. There's 16 soldiers in all, taking turns, rotating through the shifts of the day and the night. And obviously Herod was taking no chances with Peter because he had miraculously and mysteriously escaped before. We find that in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, that God had let him out of prison. And so they weren't taking any chances this time. As you can imagine for the church, this is a crisis. The church at this point is only 10 years old. It's been 10 years since the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And now two of its key leaders are pretty much taken out. One is dead and one is about to be executed in the next morning. So what did the believers do? Did they petition the king? Did they protest? Did they attempt to stage a riot? Break him out? Did they try to bribe the guards? No. They prayed. They prayed. It would have looked pretty foolish to Herod looking at these people thinking, what do you think you're doing? This is not going to amount to anything. But he soon learned that the mighty power of God was much stronger than the power of the state. So the question I ask is, where did these early disciples learn how to pray? Simply, they learned how to pray from Jesus. They learned from Jesus' example. They learned from Jesus' teaching. In the Gospel of Mark that we've just spent 18 months going through, we see how prayer marked the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that early in the morning he arose to pray, spending time communing with his heavenly Father. He went up to the mountain often to pray. He taught the church, he taught the believers there, his disciples, that fasting and prayer is a weapon to see people saved and set free. Jesus taught that his house was to be a house of prayer for all nations. He taught his disciples to pray in faith, to seek and to ask and to knock for what they needed. We remember toward the end of Jesus' life in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he prayed earnestly. He taught his disciples that they should be on guard and to watch and to pray. Elia Menzies got it. They got it. The disciples got it. They understood they needed to pray. By God's grace, let's get it this morning. Having understood the passage and understanding that we are calling on God to make us a people of prayer, we're going to focus in this morning on verse 5. We want to discover the heartbeat of this early church in prayer. This morning I want to give you four principles of prayer from the early believers that we need to learn if we're going to become a people of prayer. Here's the first thing that I want us to see. Those who know Jesus, they pray expectantly. Look at verse 5. It says this, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. All right, we have to admit this is a pretty humanly impossible situation. It is not looking good for the church. It's not looking good for Peter. But it says this, in this very, very difficult time, the church prayed, notice, to God, a God who hears and answers prayer. Now, no, they weren't going through some empty religion ritual. They weren't praying to the man upstairs. They weren't praying to some distant deity that they hoped would maybe hear them if it was a good day. They were praying to the God who is faithful, who hears and answers prayers, and they knew that. They were conscious of being in the very presence of the eternal and the omnipotent God, pleading with him for their brother in Christ, that God would rescue him. Now, I need to stop for a moment because when we discussed a few minutes ago that we were going to talk about prayer, I suspect there was a few reactions among us. Prayer? Talking about prayer? Maybe one of the reactions of some of you was just guilt. You know, saying, I'm failing at this. I don't really want to hear a message about prayer today. Maybe there was disinterest among some of you. It's like, you know what? I'm going to leave the praying to the praying people. I'm like a doer. Like, give me a tool belt. Give me a mission. I'm going to go out and do it. I'm going to leave the prayer to the prayer people. I'm more of a doer. Maybe this morning your reaction was complacency. Like, you know what? Yeah. I've heard this before. And in fact, I'm not even sure that prayer actually works. But many of you this morning were excited. You're excited about prayer because you realize how important it is. You understand that it's communion with God. You understand that it's an expression of love and fellowship with Him. You understand that when you pray, you are involved in the eternal work of God, and that God allows us to be part of what He's doing to change the world. And there's an excitement, there's a joy in your heart, because you say, God, would you just teach me something new today? God, would you stir up this faith, this passion in my life to be a person of prayer? Here's what Donald Whitney says about this. He says, prayer is a divine summons, and a royal invitation. I love that. So, you know, we think prayer is boring. Prayer is routine. Well, prayer, listen, prayer is an audience with the King of the universe. He invites us to come into His presence. He calls us. He says, come to me and call on me and spend time with me. The King is calling us. Wow. Our God, the eternal God, calls us to spend time with Him and to pray. One commentator writes this. He says, Luke presents prayer as the natural atmosphere of God's people and the normal context for divine activity. You want to spend time with God? You want to grow in the heartbeat of what it means to be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ? It's your natural atmosphere is to pray. And the normal context, I love that, the normal context for divine activity. Seeing God at work in the world through your prayers. Amen. Prayer is God's invitation for you to come before Him, to praise Him, to present your request to Him, and to know that He loves you and He cares and He is listening. And so this morning, the early church came to God, and we come to God our Father this morning through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all, who has made the way for us to approach God. We can't do this on our own. We can't have audience with our King in our own strength, in our own merit, in our own goodness. Absolutely not. But we come boldly before Him in prayer through Christ. There's a song that we sing. It says this, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. So my question to us this morning is, what's Jesus doing in heaven right now? Right now, what's Jesus doing? He's praying for us. Prayer is the principal occupation of Jesus Christ in heaven right now. The risen, ascended, seated, reigning Lord of glory is always praying at the throne of grace for His people. Right now, for you and me, as we gather in the service, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. Listen, here's what Romans chapter 8 says. Christ, Jesus, is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so, we come, the people of God, we've prayed already this morning. We come, the people of God, in prayer, by the Holy Spirit, through the Son, to the Father and to His throne of grace, that we might find help, experience His grace. You've already had opportunity today to say, God, here's my need. God, here's my concern. Here's my burden. Lord, hear me. We have come to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4 says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And here we have this wonderful picture in the book of Acts, this wonderful picture of what's happening in heaven and what's happening on earth in two locations. See this with me. On earth, the church is gathered in this home prayer meeting. In the power of the Holy Spirit, they're pleading before God. While Peter over here is in this prison cell. And what does the Bible say? It says he's asleep. He's asleep. He's at peace. He's resting. He's trusting God. The church is pleading. They're pouring out their hearts before God. Peter is asleep. And what's happening in heaven? The Lord Jesus is interceding for Peter on behalf of the church. And what happens is an angel shows up. And all this crazy and cool and miraculous stuff starts to happen. And so today when we pray, here's what I want you to do. I want you to see what's going on when you pray. When you come before the throne of grace, you need to pray with the eyesight of faith to see that God is listening to you as the Lord Jesus intercedes. You can have confidence. Your prayers aren't bouncing off the ceiling. We feel like that sometimes, right? Your prayers aren't just evaporating into thin air. Your prayers aren't bouncing off the ceiling. If you pray as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God hears and answers your prayer. So Church of God, pray and pray expectantly to your Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the promise that God's Word says. It says this, call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 12. They called. It was a day of trouble. God delivered and they brought glory to God. That's what happened and that's what they did. Here's the second thing. Those who know Jesus pray earnestly. Those who know Jesus pray earnestly. Verse 5 again. So Peter was kept in prison. But note this, but earnest prayer was made for him, was made to God by the church. What kind of prayer was being offered up? Let's say it together. Earnest. To get the idea of this word, it's a word of intensity. It's the word, if you could understand it in the original language, would be like this, that picture a runner straining with every ounce of energy, every muscle, every tendon is just on full alert. It's like the runner who's straining to cross that finish line, you know, a millisecond ahead of the competitor to the left or the right. Or just imagine a rock climber. I don't know if you've ever done any rock climbing. I've done a little bit with Alyssa. She's pretty good at it, and she's invited me to come, and I was old, and she was young, and she was stronger than I was. And you're straining to reach, and you're straining to get to this next handhold, and your legs are straining, your muscles are straining. You're trying to make sure you don't fall and kind of, you know, land on the bottom and splat and all that good stuff. It was only 10 feet high, so it wasn't so bad. But this is the idea. This is this straining, this exertion. And this is the kind of prayer that they were offering up. This intensity, this laboring before the Lord. R.A. Torrey said this, that this kind of prayer is a soul stretched out in the intensity of its earnestness towards God. Wow. That's a pretty strong intensity in prayer. When I was 22, I had a chance to spend the summer going to Guyana. I took a time to go on a mission trip through Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now known as Power to Change. And among other things about raising my support, which was a big deal when you're 22 years old and you don't own any money and you're poor and you have to raise all this money, God was faithful to raise my support. But the other thing I had to do was I had to raise up a prayer team. So I went to this lady in my church whose name was Mary Moffat. She was in her early 80s. She was just a wee little thing. But she was a giant in prayer. It was pretty cool. So I went to Mary and I just told her I was going away for 7 weeks to Guyana to share the gospel. And I asked her if she would pray for me for all of those weeks that I was away every day. And she agreed. I can't go into the story right now. I don't have time to do that. But I can tell you that when I was in Guyana, there was a couple of times when, one time for sure, when my life was definitely on the line, when my life was in jeopardy. And I was in some couple of dangerous situations. Well, Mary Moffat was back in Ottawa pleading for me, and she was interceding for me on a daily basis. And I'll tell you, she was the kind of woman that I wanted to be in my corner when she was praying. A couple of years later, I made it. Guyana was good. Preached the gospel, shared Jesus with lots and lots of people. A couple of years later, I was still in the same church, and Mary came up to me and said to me, she said, you know, she said, I still pray for you every day. I was absolutely astonished at that moment. I was humbled. I was honored. I was amazed that lady who had agreed to pray for me for 7 weeks was still praying for me 2 years later. That this woman of God, this woman of faith, was standing with this young pastor and was holding me up before God's throne and praying for me every day. You know, if we could only look back and see where we've come from based upon the people who prayed for us, I think we would be amazed. Amen? Amen. Amen. The power of prayer in those that are earnest, that are fervent, that are intense, that are prayer giants praying on our behalf. Perhaps you've heard these words from Alfred Lord Tennyson. He wrote this: "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Many of you have heard that. Listen to this next part. "Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain for me night and day." And I'm grateful for the people in the summer of 1987 who were even awoken in the middle of the night to pray for me when I was in trouble. I'm reminded of God's grace in my life through these faithful prayer warriors. And, you know, if you were going on a mission trip, right, if you were going to Brazil or Guyana, if you were heading to South Africa, if you were in a time of great need, or if you were in a time of great crisis, wouldn't these be the kind of people that you would want praying for you? Amen? Wouldn't you want some earnest prayer warriors who carry the torch of prayer and earnestly intercede before the throne of grace on your behalf? I know that in this church there are those people. They carry the prayer torch. They are fighting in prayer for God's people. They are fighting. There's even people up in that room praying right now as I preach. There are people that pray in our prayer groups. And I'm praying today that God raises up many more in this church to be these earnest prayer warriors who are at full stretch. And by the way, what was that word again? Earnest. That word earnest that is describing how the early church was praying was the same word describing the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verses 44, right? Think about what was happening the night that he was arrested. It says that he was intensely, earnestly praying. Listen to this from Luke 22. Speaking of Jesus and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Where did the early church learn to pray in earnest? They learned from watching Jesus as Jesus poured out his soul to the point that he was sweating great drops of blood in agony before the Father. The early church praying like Jesus at full intensity. Wrestling for Peter. John MacArthur writes this: "The church poured out the maximum effort they were capable of into their prayers for Peter. How thankful I am for the people who pray earnestly with maximum effort." And while Peter was resting in God, when he was resting in God, the church was wrestling in prayer with God. They were fighting the enemy. They were taking up the weapon of prayer. They were fighting against spiritual forces of darkness, and they were prevailing. Now, I need to stop for a second. As you think about this prayer meeting, it wasn't like they gathered at 8:30 and they were done by 9:15. It's like, yeah, morning is coming early, I better go. Nothing wrong with praying at 8:30 to 9:15. That's great. All right? It was the middle of the night. They'd probably been going strong for hours. And not only that, Peter had been kept in prison a number of days. It probably wasn't just Thursday night. Let's just call a prayer meeting. Peter, like, this probably is it for him. It was probably the third, the fourth, the fifth day. And it was the middle of the night. And the whole church was praying. This is how they understood prayer. And my question for us today is, what do we know of this kind of prayer personally? What do we know of this intensity of pleading? You know, you read biographies of the saints of old. Many of them got it. They understood it. And I pray today that God will give us this heart and this prayer and this burden, whether you're young, whether you're old. Be a 15-year-old that is intense in prayer. If you're 90 years old today, keep being intense in your prayer. Everybody in between, the young, the old. May God give us this heart of prayer to see God's purposes in this world fulfilled. Amen? Now let me just say this. This earnestness isn't something that we drum up in our own strength, that we try to yell a little louder and keep repeating our phrases over and over and over again. Where do we get this intensity from? We get it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we ask Him, He will give it to us. He will give us this burden. He will give us this intensity. The praying church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to be earnest in prayer. And here's the third thing. Those who know Jesus pray in unity. They pray in unity. Look at the end of that phrase in verse 5 back in your Bibles. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So we know that prayer is part of our personal walk, right? We pray in our prayer closet. That is, we pray privately. We pray by ourselves with the Lord. Many of you have personal devotional times in the morning. That's kind of your prayer time. You're reading God's Word, you're praying. But it doesn't stop there. Personally, privately, you take it as you drive to work. At work, you pray. Maybe you're going, you know, in the neighborhood, walking your dog, you pray. That's great. If you're doing that, great. Keep it up. That's good. It's important. But that's not all personal prayers and all that God calls us to. We are sensing the fact that God calls us to depend on Him not only personally, but corporately. We bring our prayer out of the prayer closet and we bring it into the community of believers. So we looked quickly at how Jesus was praying in the Gospel of Mark. I want to give you just a little snapshot of what prayer looked like for the early church in the book of Acts. It says that they were together often praying. They were devoted to prayer and the Word. You see that in chapter 1, chapter 6. They prayed for guidance. They prayed together daily. They prayed for boldness in time of persecution. They prayed for miracles. They sent out missionaries with prayer and fasting. You see that chapter 13 and 14. They prayed in their suffering. Chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in jail. They'd been beaten up and they were praying and they were worshiping together. And they prayed together in their grief. What did the book of Acts see? Well, I'll tell you what they saw. They saw miracles. They saw lives changed. They saw transformations. They saw victory. And the Bible says about these Christians, they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they were a people of, say it with me, prayer. And God was moving powerfully. They prayed together. Listen, prayer is an expression of our unity. I'll say that again. Prayer is an expression of our unity, right? When we come together, it says that we're one. But it also, when we're together, it also strengthens that unity. And so we look forward to when we can come together to pray corporately in unity. Question. Is corporate prayer in this church a part of your life? Do you belong to a prayer group? Do you pray in trios somewhere with some ladies or some guys some morning, some afternoon, some night? Do you come to prayer meetings? Are you part of a prayer group here? Because there is power in prayer. Amen. There is great power and there is great purpose. And God is greatly honored when we come together in corporate, united, unified prayer. Here's what faithful believers know about prayer. One believer wrote this: prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. And I'll tell you, we come up against some walls when we pray in our elders' meetings on Monday night. We feel like there's some big walls and some big steel doors that we're just going, okay, it's not our power. It's not the power of the flesh that's going to climb these mountains and scale these walls and open these doors. It's the power of Almighty God. And we believe in this, that it unlocks God's blessing to open these doors and to scale these mountains and to see people's lives change and set free. Amen? And so as a church body, what do we believe? All right, if you're a member this morning, there's something that you believe that you signed on to when you became a member. Prayer is one of our core values, and here's what it says, and I think we could read this together this morning. Let's say it together. We deeply believe that prayer connects us to God's purpose, peace, and power for life and ministry. And if I could put a slide on the screen right now, I would show you a picture of a plug that belongs to a lamp, and I would show you an electrical outlet. And I would show you that when you plug that cord into that outlet, power is going to flow. Prayer connects us to God's purpose, His peace, and His power for life, for you personally, and for us corporately, and for ministry. That's what we believe. That's why we pray. That's why we say, God, make us a people of prayer. And together, we want to be those kind of people that are connected and to get in unity with God's power and his peace and His presence and His purposes. And so it reminds us that as we pray together, elders and men's groups and ladies groups and worship teams and VBS leaders and carnival workers, that we are completely, entirely dependent on our God. And when we come together corporately in unity, you know what we're admitting? We're admitting that we can fail and that we can falter, but God is unfailing, that we're weak, but that He's strong. And we admit our dependency upon Him. In corporate prayer, here's what we're reminded. We're reminded that we're together, male and female, young and old. We need every member of the body and that we're on level ground. We come together, all of us. There's no celebrities. There's just humble, faith-filled people who come together to claim the promises of God and trust God that He's going to hear, that He does hear, and He will act in wisdom and in power. And this is exactly what you see in Acts chapter 12. This diverse group of faith-filled people standing up together against Herod's fortified prison and 16 guards. And I want to say this, that a church's life and ministry doesn't just exist at the visible level. It's not like Sunday morning happens. Do you know how much prayer comes into a Sunday morning service? Before the sermon is written, while the sermon is written, while the worship service is being planned, while the worship service is being rehearsed. Upper room, prayer room, there's so much that goes on beyond the visible, the physical event. Yesterday's event, the carnival, just didn't happen at 11 o'clock as the time happened. We've been praying about it for days and weeks. Prayer is where the power is. The power is in the prayer meetings, in Pastor Paul's office before the Sunday service, in the upper room when the M30 team begins to pray. The 100 people who prayed yesterday before the carnival. The prayer that gets results is what? It's expectant. It's earnest. It's united prayer. Because God loves His children. He loves to answer. Here's the final thing. Those who know Jesus pray boldly. Those who know Jesus pray boldly. So Peter was kept in prison. Verse 5 again. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. It is a pretty bold prayer when it's the night of his execution. And you say, God, open those doors, open those prison gates, and free our brother. Amen. Would you say that's a bold prayer? That's a pretty audacious prayer. They were gathering and they were praying specifically for him. Now, we don't know exactly what they were praying for. Maybe they said, God, give him a good sleep. God, give him peace as tomorrow's his execution day. Maybe they were praying, God, would you change the heart of Herod? Would you soften his heart? God, would you change his mind? Or maybe they were praying this big, audacious, jumbo, faith-filled prayer that God would do a miracle like He had done in the Old Testament, that He would part the Red Sea, that He would pull down the walls of Jericho. Or maybe they were praying, Jesus, You were risen from the dead. Lord, You rolled the stone away. Would You do those kind of miracles? Lord, that's what we're praying for. I think that's what the church was praying for. They believed in the God who brought the children of Israel out in the Exodus. They believed in the God who protected Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. They believed in the God who raised His son from the dead. They had a strong faith. This chapter opens up with this contrast with our human inability to do anything in the flesh. But Peter and his rest in the Lord and this calling out of these amazing believers shows that their strength is in Jesus Christ. You know, our memory verse for this month is 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. It just says that we can have confidence in prayer when we pray according to His will. We know that He hears us. So, church, let me tell you today, be bold in your prayers. Be faith-filled and be expectant, for God's Word says He is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Did you hear that? Don't let the devil try to convince you that prayer is routine or boring or doesn't work. There, listen, is great power in prayer. So, God, would You pour out a fire, a prayer burden in our hearts? No matter how difficult life is for you, no matter how dark it is, God is sending His angels and He is ministering. He's working and He can deliver anytime He sees fit. So, church, keep praying those big, bold, audacious, faith-filled prayers and look for God's answer to come. Well, what was the result of these ordinary Christians, people, men and women like you and me who prayed with expectancy and fervency and unity and boldness and desperation? I'll tell you what happened. They experienced the power of God. And as if to test their faith almost to the very end, God waited till the very night before he was to be executed. But what a rescue it was. What a rescue it was. Herod wanted to show his power, but God showed his power. Herod's plan was destroyed by the direct intervention of God in response to the prayers of the church, and Peter was rescued. I think let's just clap for God right now and cheer him for what he did in that moment. You know, when we sing "In Christ Alone," up from the grave, he rose again. And some of you at times, you kind of want to like shout hallelujah and clap your hands. Someone wanted to do that this morning in one of our songs. I think that was a great cheering moment. Herod's plan was defeated. It was destroyed because the power of God in that moment overcame all of those guards in the prison and everything they wanted to do. And God was victorious. No military might could hold Peter down. The one that God decided to set free. And so we read the story. Peter is sleeping and an angel wakes him up and frees him and the chains fall off and he leads him out of the gate. He tells him to get his cloak and leads him past these guards that are sleeping and out of the prison into the city to this prayer meeting. And it's pretty funny how he's knocking on the door and they don't believe that's really him. It's like, okay, maybe there's another sermon there, right? When we pray, we should actually believe that God's going to answer our prayers. And then he tells them the story and together they praise the Lord and there's a big hallelujah to God. And wow, God shows his power. Now, I need to pause here for a moment because some of you may be asking yourself this question. I ask myself the question. So why was it that James was killed and that Peter was spared? Was God sleeping when James' life was in jeopardy? Was it that somehow he loved Peter more than he loved James? Well, no and no. It was not because the Lord couldn't save James. Here's what we need to hear, that some are called to bear witness in life and some are called to bear witness in their death. I think there's a couple of things that need to be mentioned here. First, we need to understand that this account of prayer happens in the light of the context. Look in your Bibles to verse 24. Look at verse 24. What does it say? It says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." So any sign of a rescue is just showing that God's triumphant advance of the gospel is showing us that nothing can stop God's purposes. And what are his purposes? That his word increase and multiply and spread and that people come to know Jesus Christ. Does God care about individuals? Absolutely. Did he love James? Absolutely. Did he love Peter? Absolutely. 100% both of them. But here's what we need to understand. There's a greater work going on. The greater work is about the spread of the gospel to the whole world for God's glory. And when the church prays, God works to see men and women around the world saved according to his plan, regardless of the difficulties or the setbacks they face. Did you know that of the disciples, 11 of the 12 of them were martyred for their faith? Was that a defeat? Absolutely not. One church historian says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And even as people laid their lives down for the gospel, the church grew. Here's the second thing that we need to see in this as we ask ourselves this question, that God's purposes, his sovereign purposes, prevail in life and in death. His sovereignty is seen in deliverance with Peter, but his sovereignty is also seen in death. Here's a helpful quote. David Peterson writes, listen, "Without explanation, one apostle is executed, but another is rescued. Teaching the church," that's us, all right? That's us where we are right today. "Teaching the church to live with the mystery of God's providence and to rely," listen, "afresh in each situation on the mercy and continuing care of God." Church, we need to hear this. We're a needy people. We live with the mystery of God's providence, and we are called to rely afresh on God's continuing care in every situation that we face. And I'm not pretending that this is a light situation for many of you. If we have great answers to prayer, we celebrate, we rejoice in the goodness of God. And where things don't go the way we'd hope or pray, we press into that throne of grace afresh for the care and the mercy and the grace of God. And we pray earnestly, like the early church, and we trust our faithful God and say, God, as Jesus did in the garden, your will be done. As I conclude this morning, I want to say that Christianity, our faith, is a supernatural faith. It's a faith where power is released when we pray. Through Jesus, we're called to live in the supernatural power of God. And I want to say this. Acts chapter 12 is no different than 2018 on July the 15th. There's as much power in prayer today as there was then in the early church. God is not a reluctant giver. He wants his people to rest in and be sure of his amazing power in prayer as we pray today. And so we're going to pray personally. And we're going to pray corporately. We're going to pray for our walk, our lives. We're going to pray for our marriages, for our children, for our grandchildren, for ministry faithfulness, for the salvation of the lost, for eternal impact. We're going to pray for the sick and for the sorrowful. And we're going to say, God, move in power. And so my question as we conclude is this, how should we respond? If we're honest, if I'm honest, we'd admit this, that we don't live in a praying age. What do I mean by that? We live in a self-sufficient age. We live in a self-reliant age. We live in a time when we're kind of trusting in ourselves and we're kind of settled on, you know, that's good enough and, well, we can do with that. R.A. Torrey said back in 1924, he said that we live in a self-reliant age and we are spiritually impoverished. In the 17th century, another Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, said this. He said, we live in a cold and prayerless generation. Same can be said today in 2018. Where is the burden of prayer in the North American church? It's easy for us to believe in prayer, right? It's one of our core values. Like you sign on, you said, yep, I believe that. But it's hard to practice. When things are good in our lives, it's easy to forget God and easy to forget praying. And when things get tough, prayer is often the last thing we do. Easy to forget when things are good. Easy to forget when things are hard. Easy to say, harder to do. There is a real spiritual powerlessness in the North American church. Why? Because we have neglected to pray. The Bible says this very thing in James 4:2. You have not, you do not have, he says, because you do not ask. Simply put, little prayer, little power. We need, brothers and sisters, in 2018, personally and corporately, to embrace prayer with urgency. And so I want to leave you with two challenges this morning. Two simple prayers. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. That's the first one. And the second one, Lord, teach us to pray. Are we going to move into 2020 to 2025? Are we going to see Aurelia reached? Are we going to see our children and our grandchildren saved? Unless we become a people of prayer? Absolutely not. And so we say, Lord, teach me to pray. Maybe the prayer this morning for you is, Lord, I repent of my prayerlessness. Lord, make me a person of prayer. And how do you grow in your praying? By praying. By doing it. Maybe your prayer today is, Lord, make us a people of prayer. God, help us to continue to intercede for the persecuted church, for the church around the world, for this city, for the ministry of First Baptist Church, for its campus at Redeemer here on Coldwater as well. We will not succeed without God. And if we are concerned about vertical priorities, right, things that are on the heart of God, we will know those things as we call on God for his powerful work in our midst. We want to see God's power. Can you say amen to that? There's power when we pray. Let's not be a church that simply prays. You're saying, what do I mean? Let's not be a church that simply prays. Let's be a praying church. Prayer isn't an add-on, a tag-on, a stick-on to the periphery of what we do. It needs to be the very center and the heartbeat and the core of who we are. Let's not just be a church that prays. Let's be a praying church. We will see the power of God in our midst, and He will be glorified. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of prayer, that we have communion with You. We can talk to You through this wonderful gift, the very throne of heaven, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we stand here today in this place worshiping You because of Your goodness. And Lord, we're mindful today of decades of men and women who prayed faithfully and fervently, boldly and corporately in unity. And here we are. And so thank You, Lord, for those people. Make us, Lord, in 2018, people of prayer. And God, may we see Your power released and Your work on earth done to Your glory. And all God's people said, amen.